all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank God for this opportunity to speak to all of you again. Pardon me, my voice is not so good, so hope you can bear with me. Okay, before we proceed, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that You have called us to be Your children. We thank Thee for giving us salvation so rich and so free. And You have not only made us Your children, but You want us to know spiritual truths concerning Thee and also concerning the church. We pray that You will help us to understand the doctrine that You want us to know this afternoon. We pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us, and may You guide us into the truth from Thy Word. We pray that You will forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. The topic that I'm to speak on is about the Baptists, the denomination of the Baptists. I did a search regarding the different categories of Baptists that are in the world nowadays. And I'm shocked to realize that we cannot just simply call a group Baptist as how we normally think of them as, but there are many different kinds of or types of Baptists that exist in the world nowadays. You have the First Baptist, you have the Second Baptist, American Baptist, Southern Baptist, General Baptist, Independent Baptist, Primitive Baptist, all these are Baptists. You have all these denominational lines that are drawn even among the Baptists. But where do they all come from? What is the common thing that unites all of them together? Because they have the name Baptist, although they have differences among themselves, but they have certain things that are core to them. Now, all these groups of Baptists originated from Anabaptists. Now we want to talk about this group first. Anabaptists. Where does this group come from? It came after the Reformation. You know, ever since the first church was set up, the New Testament church, because the church has ever existed since the Old Testament time. That is the universal church. The Christians that existed since the Old Testament time to the present time and into the future, all are in this universal church. But the first local, sorry, I beg your pardon, the first visible church that you can see, the gathering of believers that consisted of Gentiles and Jews together, where was it first instituted? At Pentecost. Ever since the Pentecost, that visible church existed. And during that time, there were no denominations that existed within that church. But then we know that during the Dark Ages, the Roman Catholics overtook and assumed the position of the true church of God. They are not the true church of God, but they took over that. And as you know, during the 16th century Reformation, the Protestants came out from that group, the Roman Catholics. But from that group, there were other denominations that came out from this group that split from the Roman Catholic Church. And one of them is the Anabaptist. Now, what does Anna mean? It means again. So this group has a strong emphasis to re-baptize, especially the Roman Catholics who were baptized before by the Roman Catholic Church, and they professed to believe in Christ and to assume under the Anabaptists. They said, we are going to baptize you again. So they have this name, Anabaptists. This group opposed infant baptism, and they have also a strong position for immersion, the mode of baptism. We cannot just sprinkle. We need to immerse the people who want to be baptized. And the Anabaptists didn't believe in predestination and election of God. In other words, they were Arminians. And they were, back in those days, there were two opposing groups, the Calvinists and the Arminians. Arminians don't have a strong sense of the assurance of their salvation. At any time, they can lose their salvation. And the Anabaptists had this thinking, that any time they are going to lose their salvation. And with regards to church government, they have the congregational church government. That means not ruled by any elders, but all come together and make decisions together. And this group also were very tolerant towards heresies. Out of this group, the Anabaptists, came out a group called the Reformed Baptists. And this group holds on to the Calvinistic soteriology. So they became Calvinistic. The first Reformed Baptist Church was formed in 1630s. What are some of the very famous Reformed Baptists? Charles Spurgeon was a Reformed Baptist. John Bunyan, William Carey. They believe in predestination and election of God. They strongly believe that the church must only consist of believers, and the church government is that they are ruled by pastors and church leaders. And also, they reject infant baptism. They are very strong against infant baptism. And like the Anabaptists, they also advocate immersion. Must be immersed. If we want to compare the BP, we, us, the Bible Presbyterians, with the Reformed Baptists, I must say, we are very close to them. We are very, very close to them. If you happen to go overseas and you can't find a BP church, what you can do next is to find a Reformed Baptist church. This is the next best thing you can do. But I must warn you, some of the so-called Reformed Baptists, they adopt charismaticism. It means they are tongue-speaking, they have rock bands in their church. So they, in name, are Reformed Baptists, but at the same time, they also imbibe all these influences from the charismatics and so on. So you can never be sure. You must find a Reformed Baptist that is that is most traditional, without all these other influences. That's the next best thing you can do if you can't find a BP church overseas. Now, what I want to do this evening is to show how the mode of baptism by immersion is actually not biblical. This is not biblical. I want to show it from the scriptures. So this is my main aim today. Now this baptism actually is not, I want to say at the start, it is not a major doctrine that should separate us with them. Although they don't accept us. You know, as a BP, if you go to that church, you want to be a member of a church, you need to be immersed. You need to go through immersion in order to become a member. But when a Baptist comes to any of the BP churches, we do not require them to be baptized again. So, but I want to show us this evening how this mode of baptism is wrong, is unbiblical. That's the first thing I want to do. The next thing about infant baptism, why is it biblical? Because we baptize our children as early as possible. My daughter Beth was baptized. I'm sure in Calvary Pandan BP Church, you have a lot of infant baptism too. So why is infant baptism biblical? We want to do these two things this evening. And so with all these things that you learn, you can persuade another Baptist. How come you have a means of defending your faith? You need to give a reason why we do these things. You cannot say, oh, my church does this, and so I just follow. This is the worst thing you can say as a Christian. If you are not able to defend how come infant baptism is biblical, or why immersion is unbiblical, you just say, my church practices that, then it is not right. You must prove it from the scriptures. Now let's talk about this infant baptism or baptism, and also what is this baptism? Actually, baptism is a sacrament. It's a sacrament. We need to understand this. What is a sacrament? A sacrament is the outward means by which God communicates to us the benefits of our salvation. Our salvation is spiritual, but God has provided means for us to see or feel by our senses the things with regards to our salvation. Sacraments. Sacraments is one of the ways. There are two other ways. One is, very importantly, the Word of God. After the Word of God is prayer. So you have these three things. Means by which God communicates to us. Sorry, I need to stop a while. I'm not feeling well.
Okay.
Feel nausea. I'm so sorry. Okay, sacraments are means of grace, and they are to ways to strengthen our faith, to help us. Now, sacraments themselves, they do not convey any spiritual blessings to us. You must understand this. There is nothing spiritual in them. But they are signs for us. They are signs for us to see what God has promised us. This is a sign, outward sign of the inward grace that we have inside of us. And there are visual aids for us. John Calvin has said, sacraments are mirrors in which we may contemplate the riches of grace which God imparts to us. So every time we go through the sacraments, or we partake of the Lord's Supper, or we witness baptism, we must contemplate and think. Now, what goes through your mind when you partake the Lord's Supper? You think about the death of Christ. This is what you should do. You think about the death of Christ when you partake of the Lord's Supper. And you can see that from 1 Corinthians 16:26. You can turn that later on. That is not our focus. But baptism, when you witness baptism, or when you go through baptism, what should you think about? You should know that you are publicly declaring that you are washed by the blood of Christ. Your sins are washed away. You have a new life in Christ, and you have the hope of the resurrection. Sacraments are these seals, seals of the covenant of grace. They give us the validity of the covenant and promise that God has given to us. Now, just now we have read from Romans chapter 4. In that passage, verse 11, we want to see that these sacraments are actually called seals. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So you see here, Abraham, when he was not circumcised, he was given this sign already to authenticate, to affirm his covenantal relationship with God. It is a seal. So, baptism and Lord's Supper are seals for us. They authenticate, they give us assurance of our salvation. So please do not think that they are meaningless and you just go through the motion. But they have these meanings behind them. You need to know them. Now, in the Bible, Jesus only instituted two sacraments for the church. One is baptism, the other is the Lord's Supper. Now, let's study this baptism now. Is it immersion or is it sprinkling? To the Baptists, they strongly advocate immersion. Now, a study of this word, bapto, B-A-P-T-O, bapto, or baptizo, this word has a range of meanings. It does not just mean immerse, but it means to deep inside, to pour out, to sprinkle, to clean. So it has a range of meanings. It does not always mean immersion. In fact, if you look at the New Testament, the most common usage of this word is to dip, to pour, and to sprinkle. There is no clear instance in the New and Old Testament that immersion is the mode of baptism. No clear instance. You cannot find it. So, because this is, I treat this like a Bible study, so we have to turn a few pages. I hope you don't mind. And I want to show you how come immersion is unbiblical. Okay, let's go to Leviticus chapter 4, verse 6. Okay, let me read for you. Leviticus 4, verse 6. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. Now this word, deep, is the Hebrew equivalent for bapto, that means for baptize. So here, this is to dip, not immerse. He shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle. The other references I can give you, similar ones, are from Leviticus 9:9. You can take them down. Leviticus 9:9, Leviticus 14 verse 16. All these instances show you that the priest or the priest, they dip their finger and they sprinkle. In fact, this word bato means to dip, and this dipping is not immersing, but it is tied to the act of sprinkling. Tied to the act of sprinkling. And if you go to Numbers chapter 19, I'd like you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 19, verse 13. You will see that this dipping is associated with sprinkling also. Verse 13, Numbers 19 verse 13. Whosoever touches the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him, he shall be unclean, his uncleanness is yet upon him. So you see, it's sprinkling. And also Numbers 19 verse 18 and verse 20, all these associate dipping with sprinkling. So this is the first reason we can see here. Bapto is dipping associated with sprinkling. Nothing about immersion. Now another usage of the word will let us know that it cannot be immersion. Okay, let's go to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 verse 33. It says here, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from man and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet. Now this verb was wet is the same verb as bapto. So his body was wet. This Nebuchadnezzar, he cannot be immersed in water. He's just wet. It is a verb to describe that he's wet. This is not immersion. Now, you may argue that this is the Old Testament for the Greek, Hebrew equivalent for the Greek word bapto. But how about the New Testament? Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11 verse 38. Now, Luke 11 verse 38. And when the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. This word washed is baptized. Baptized. He washed his hands. This is washing, not immersing his hand. A fuller explanation is found in Mark 7. Okay, let's go to Mark 7. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 7. This passage will show us that the word for wash is baptized. Verse 4. Okay, you see, look at verse 4. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. So this word wash is the word for baptized. Okay, in Greek. And also, and many other things that be, which they have received to hold, has the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Now, the word washing there is baptism. Baptism. Now, can it be that they immerse their cups? Yes, it may be. We do that. Pots, okay. Brazen vessels and of tables. Do people immerse their tables? This is absurd. It cannot be. People cannot immerse their tables. So this is just washing. The word for washing there is baptism. So it cannot be immersion here. It cannot be. Now, let's go to another passage about the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. Some people say that the eunuch went into the water and Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch by immersing the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay, Acts chapter 8. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Verses 26 to 39. Okay, you know the story how the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah. And he was just reading and he was perturbed because he couldn't understand. And the Holy Spirit sent Philip to talk, to explain to this Ethiopian eunuch. And when he heard the explanation of the passage that he's reading from the book of Isaiah, he wanted to be baptized. And so it is said here that he went into the water. Now let me find for you verse 39. Now you see here, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Now, the Baptists use this verse to say, now you see here, they come out of the water. So, is it not immersion? But we have to understand, where is this place? If you look at verse 26 with me, they were in the desert. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. They were in a desert place. So this water must be just a puddle of water after a brief downpour. And they stepped into the water, and Philip just dipped his hand into the water and sprinkled upon this Ethiopian eunuch. Furthermore, this eunuch must have read a passage about sprinkling. You can see that from Isaiah chapter 52. If you like to, you can turn with me to Isaiah 52. Okay, you can turn to Isaiah 53 first. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading verse 7. The Ethiopian eunuch read this verse about Christ. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Ethiopian eunuch couldn't understand, and Philip had to explain that it's Christ. And before this passage, the Ethiopian eunuch must have read from chapter 52, verses 14 to 15. It says there, and many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marked, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. So the word sprinkle is there. The mode of baptism is sprinkling. And so the Ethiopian eunuch read that and requested to be baptized, and the mode was very likely by sprinkling. Okay, the other passage I can show you that it is a practical impossibility to baptize many people at one go is from Acts chapter 2 verse 41. Acts chapter 2 verse 41. Acts chapter 2 verse 41. Now you know the context here. This is the Pentecost. And 3,000 souls were saved. And look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. 3,000 people in the city of Jerusalem. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now for the apostles to baptize 3,000 people, to immerse these 3,000 people, is actually very impossible. Up to immerse 3,000 people, can they find a huge body of water to do that? This is really a very good evidence for us to let us know that the apostles practiced sprinkling. Now, the other one I can show you is just in the book of Acts, chapter 9. It's about Saul, or Paul, if you like, Apostle Paul. Now, in this passage, chapter 9, verses 18 to 19. Okay, you look at these two verses very carefully. And immediately, there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Now you see here, after he has met Christ, he's almost he has almost fainted, very weak. He's so overwhelmed by the sight of Christ, and he arose and was baptized. But look at verse 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Now, how can we see that the mode of baptism is sprinkling from here? How do we see that? For Saul to be immersed, he must go to the river or go to a place where there is this huge body of water for him to be immersed. But he was so weak already. You look at this verse 18. He arose and was baptized. It seems like this baptism was very fast, very quick. He was very weak. But verse 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. So, in his weak state, in his weakness, do you think they would force him to go to the river and be immersed? No, I don't think so, because it seems like this is a very fast process. He arose and was baptized. So we can see here that it is very, very likely it is sprinkling. Now, of all the passages I've shown you, I think I like this one best. Is in the next chapter, Acts 10 verse 47. Acts 10 verse 47. Now this is about Cornelius and the household after having received the gospel and they were saved. So they ought to be baptized, and so Peter said in verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So Peter is saying, can anyone be hindered from bringing water here? Can anyone forbid water? It means, is anyone hindered from bringing water here? Now, if the mode of baptism was by immersion, people must bring a tank of water in order for the household of Cornelius to be baptized. But Peter is saying, is there anything that will stop anyone from bringing some water here? So we can see here that this is sprinkling also. Now, for the Baptists, they like to use Romans chapter 6 to back themselves up. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. They like to use this passage, is by immersion. Now, I read these first 5 verses for you. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Knowing not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death. Now they like to use verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that likewise Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now they say here, look at the first phrase, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now they say, oh, Christ was buried, and so our baptism is like immersion, a form of burial, like how Christ was buried. Now, can we agree with them from this passage that Christ was buried, and so it's by immersion? They like to use this. But we must understand, back in those days, burial was not to put a person into the ground and you bury the person with soil. Burial in those days, especially Christ, was into a tomb that's well above ground. That's above ground. A rock was hewn out of the cave, and you can roll the stone away, and Christ was just put inside the tomb and you roll the stone back. So that was the form of burial in those days. So it is not. And also the Baptists like to use verse 5. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now they use the word planted. But when you check the Bible dictionary, this Greek word for planted means to sprout forth. Sprout forth. It doesn't mean to go into the ground. It means to sprout forth. So with all these evidences, there is no doubt anymore, I must say, that the mode of baptism in those days was by sprinkling. And so this is the most biblical way. Now, very quickly, let us go on to infant baptism. Now, first of all, I must say, we do not believe in baptismal regeneration. What is this about? This is the teaching that when a person is baptized, that person who is baptized received salvation. That person is saved because of baptism. That is what the Roman Catholics believe. Now, the Baptists, especially the Reformed Baptists, do not believe in that. And we BP, we also do not believe in that. This is a Roman Catholic belief. But what do we believe? Now, for us to understand infant baptism, we must first of all realize two things. One, children are gifts from God to us. Children are God's gift to us. We must understand this. They are not our burden, or people we have to take care of, or they are God's gifts to us, children. From Psalm 127 verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So it is from God, it is his reward. So I encourage all the young couples here who have gotten married, have children early. Do not be like me, I'm near 40 years old already. It's very hard, very tiring. But if you are young, quickly, alright? Faster the merrier, alright? Have more children. They are God's gifts to you. Now, baptism is a sign and seal of God's grace. Just now we have covered that. It is a visible sign of the covenant of grace. It affirms or it validates, it assures us of the grace of God. So that is baptism. Now, the second thing we need to realize before we can understand infant baptism is this. Children of Christian parents are also recipients of the covenant of grace. That means if a father is saved, the whole family should be saved. Should be. It is God's intention. And so children must not be left out. Children are to be included in whatever activities that will affirm the grace from God. So for that is why this is the second thing we need to realize. Okay, sorry, there are three things. One more thing we have to realize. One more thing we have to realize is that our church sacrament of baptism has replaced circumcision. We need to understand this. Okay, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. I need to prove this to you. This is most fundamental. Now, Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who had raised him from the dead. Now Paul is saying here that baptism has replaced circumcision. Now in verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised. Now he's speaking to the Christians at Colossae, the Gentiles. Now, he's saying to them, you are not circumcised physically, it's alright, but you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It is spiritual. It is spiritual in nature. And how is it done so? It is by the circumcision of Christ, and the mode is buried with him in baptism. So Paul is saying, baptism is a Christian circumcision. So for us, we don't circumcise because baptism has replaced that. Now, so these three things we must make sure we know first. Then let us ask ourselves this question. For the Christians in the Old Testament times, especially the Jews, were their babies, especially the male babies, circumcised? The answer is yes. The Jewish male babies were circumcised when they were 8 days old by the commands from God. God told the children of Israel, circumcised when your children, especially the boys, when they were 8 days old. So, circumcision was a sacrament also. Was a sacrament to them, to affirm God's grace to them. And for us, what has replaced circumcision is baptism. So therefore, baptism must be administered to our children as young as possible, whenever we can. Why baptize children? Because God is interested in their salvation. God is very interested in the family unit. He desires to save the entire family, not just any one individual. In the Old Testament, we know that God saved the entire family of Noah, Abraham also. We know about Lot, all that. In the New Testament, we read of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, Cornelius and his whole family, Lydia and her family, Philippian jailer and his family, all that. When God saved, it was a familiar effort. A whole family should be saved. So therefore, we must baptize our babies. When you, as a parent, or in the future when you become a parent, when you baptize your child, when they are very young, you are actually exercising your faith that God will save them at a later age. John Calvin has made an observation in his life with regards to this matter, and I want to quote him before we end. He said, those who are baptized when mere infants, God regenerates in childhood or adolescence, occasionally even in old age. So based on John Calvin's observation, he saw how when young babies were baptized, God would save them when they became teenagers or has maybe very, very young adults, but very rarely, but occasionally in their old age. So this is God's promise, and God has exercised and worked it out in the lives of the many babies that John Calvin saw. So with this, we can also say without any doubt that infant baptism is biblical. When a Baptist comes into our midst, let's say comes to Calvary Pandan BP Church, we should not force them to be baptized, and also we must encourage them to baptize their children as quickly as possible. So with this, let us close in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for this body of evidences that You have shown us how we should baptize our children when they are as young as we can possibly baptize them, and also how baptism is by sprinkling. We thank Thee, O Lord, for showing us so clearly. We pray that You will continue to help Mandarin YF to understand the other denominations, and may You prosper them in their service unto Thee. We pray all this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.